can't be lost on us. Because in the story, the fact that the owner goes away for a very long time is so critically important, because he says that Jesus says that the owner delegates and he assigns responsibility for running the business, if you will, to three of his managers. And in the story, he gives five parts to one, two parts to another, and one part to the third. And the Bible says that he gave them in proportion to what? Their abilities to manage them. Now, remember last week, I made the statement that I'm the more I read Scripture, the more I'm kind of settling in that the idea of rewards in eternity have more to do with increased responsibility that God gives us. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, not more responsibility. Some of you teenagers are saying, look, I got to vacuum the house now. Mom makes me do that there and get my allowance or whatever, right? You mean to tell me I got to do it in heaven too? Now, see, the difference is that in heaven, where the Bible says there will be no sin, there will be no self-centeredness. And because there will be no self-centeredness in heaven, we will not think of our rewards as things that we can consume. Rather, because there is no self-centeredness, we will be thinking and focusing on others. Guess what? The rewards we have will be in line with the idea that we will want to do for others. So it's okay, and we will enjoy in heaven the idea of increased responsibilities. In this very story, as a matter of fact, the owner at the end, as he was assessing the performance, if you will, of the three managers, said, if you've been faithful in a little, I will give you more, not to consume, but to manage. So our rewards are going to be all about responsibilities, I believe. So in line with that, and in line with that, today we want to talk about some of those responsibilities that God has delegated to us in terms of managing and stewarding that which He's given us. Truly, the time that since Jesus ascended to heaven has been a long time, 2,000 plus years. Now, when Jesus was talking to the disciples and those around him back in his day, and he was talking about leaving and coming back, they were thinking, well, he'll be back in a month or so, maybe next week, you know. But they had no idea of the magnitude of the time away that he would be spending. So today, as we look at this message, we think about the fact that, as I asked you earlier, or made note earlier, in God we trust is a true statement. We should trust in God. That's God's plan for us. But in reality, there's a flip side to that coin, and that is that in many ways, God trusts. Why? Because each of us are represented by one of those three managers in the story that Jesus gave us. And you know, we are those who are entrusted with parts of the business, with assets. And you know what? Just as you may receive from your financial accounts, your bank, your brokerage, whatever your case you might have, you know, you receive a statement every month with regard to how well that institution is managing your finances. Guess what? Even though you don't realize it, and I don't realize it, every month we're sending basically an e-statement to God, all right? Letting Him know how we are doing at managing His resources. And you see, that's something that I think we tend to lose sight of. I tell you, this is the message in the year that I dread the most, because I wind up talking about the topic that for most people, even in the church, it is the most unpleasant topic that we can talk about. I think Jesus knew about that when he said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money, right? Why did Jesus know that? Because he created us anyway. And he knew that the way he created us, and once the fall came, sin came, that our self-centeredness would lead us to the point at which we would want to think first about ourselves when it came to our money. And therefore, any meddling that we do in the church with that issue is kind of off limits, isn't it? We're not supposed to talk about that stuff. I mean, you don't even talk about what you make to other people, maybe even your family, your kids, etc. That's a private issue. And you know, in many ways, that's true. But if we recognize the fact that to be growing Christ followers, God is interested in our studying His Word. He's interested in our praying to Him. He's interested in the way we live out biblical community with one another in our relationships. There's also something else he's very interested in because he talks about it more in his word than any other single subject. And that's the idea of how we handle our money and how generous we are. That's what he talks about more than any other thing. So how can we talk about being Christ followers without talking about the thing that Jesus talked about the most? I have an answer for that question. We can't ignore it. We simply can't. And so today, I want us to look at what it means to follow God's blueprint for financial success. Does God want you to be successful financially? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, whether you realize it or not, in relation to the standards of the rest of the world's population, you already are successful. If you drove here in a car this morning, you are already probably classified by most of the people in the world, by their standards, you are considered to be a rich person because of what we have. Almost the poorest of the poor in many countries of the earth would be considered to be among the richest of the rich. So when God talks about success, I believe that He wants us, and it is attainable. Now, I don't believe that some of the things we might hear on television or from some other Bible teachers about what financial success is all about, there's a lot of those philosophies I don't agree with. And we're going to talk about that maybe a little bit more. But I want to call your attention to a verse in Luke where Jesus was talking to His disciples. And this was a verse that was kind of like our team verse for my soccer team that I coached. A bunch of boys from when they were 4 or 5 years old, up to about 12 or 13, we were the bullies of Burlington. We beat up on all the other little kids, the teams, and, you know, parents didn't like us and that kind of thing because we'd always beat their kids' teams, you know, beat their socks off. We won a couple of state championships. And, but this verse was central to what drove those boys, and we would recite it before every game. A lot will be expected from everyone who has been given a lot. Now, I haven't been given a lot. Oh, yes, you have. Oh, yes, you have in many ways. In terms of time, relationships, and resources, we are rich. More will be demanded from everyone who has been entrusted with a lot. Here's what that verse simply means. That God raises the expectations of return to those that He gives much to manage and to steward. So we live with a high level of expectations from God. The question is, how do we live into those expectations? I want to start off today by talking about a principle of God's trust. Here's a principle of God's trust. It's this: God assigns a proportionate level of resources for me to maximize for the benefit of His kingdom. About 3 or 4 different elements that I want us to recognize there. First of all, God assigns. It's God who determines in His sovereignty what is assigned to each person in His kingdom to manage. Secondly, He assigns a proportionate levels of resources. God wants faithfulness from us, and when we show faithfulness in the little things, you know what He does? He ups the ante. He says, okay, then you can manage more. I talk to many people who will tell me, well, you know, but I tried this God thing in terms of the finances and everything, and you know, I never really felt like I had any more stuff. Well, folks, stuff is not the end game. That's the product of a self-centered mindset. The deal is, when God says He will give us more, He gives us more to steward for Him, for the building of His kingdom. Now, here's another point of it. He wants me to maximize those resources for the benefit of His kingdom. You know, it may not really benefit God's kingdom for you to drive a new car every year. It may not be for the benefit of God's kingdom for you to upgrade your house necessarily. So we got to understand the difference between those things that grow God's kingdom and those things that grow our kingdom. Now, God's not disinterested in your kingdom. It's just that His kingdom takes precedence. It takes priority. It's the one that He is most concerned about. Why? Because His kingdom is righteous. His is about eternal life and relationships. ours so often is about materialism, about possessions. And so how can we make some moves? What are some things that we can do to enhance our position and understand what God expects of us? And better yet, what are some specific and practical ways that we can try to get ahead? Now, we're honored to have our teenagers in here today. And hopefully some of the things that we're talking about can help you guys and girls, kind of, figure out some things not to do and maybe some things to do as you move forward. Because I will tell you that so many mistakes that we make financially, or so many people who get into pits financially, begin getting into them at an early age. So let's look at what God's Word says today. Justin read to you about the parable of the talents. So let's move right in to the question of following God's blueprint for financial success. And we're going to look in the Proverbs. We're going to look at some other passages to get some things that we need to make sure that we try to do. Here's the first thing that we need to do in following God's blueprint for financial success. That is to plan responsibly for our total financial activity. To plan responsibly. Now, it takes effort and it takes time, and sometimes it takes the willingness to do boring things in order to sit down and really plan for your future. That's not something that we kind of have on our everyday to-do list, let's face it, most of us. We have a lot of things consuming our time and our mental energy and our thoughts and our resources on a daily basis. And it's hard for us to get in there and look beyond the next day. I told you this a few weeks ago. I think one of the largest problems with the Christian church today is that we don't teach people how to look beyond tomorrow or even today in many ways. And because of that, we fail to think long term. But God's blueprint for financial success is more of has a long term approach. I love those investment commercials that come on during ball games usually, and they talk about how, investing is for a lifetime. And, we're not about quick returns, but rather we're about making your portfolio look good over the long haul. That is the approach that God takes in his financial blueprint. In Proverbs 24, I love this verse. Any enterprise, by the way, you are an enterprise. An enterprise is any entity that controls or manages resources. All right? Any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts, staying informed. Now, what can we say about that? I circle that term common sense, because I'm afraid that we're severely lacking in common sense in general in our world today. Common sense is kind of uncommon in many ways nowadays. I don't mean to make you feel bad. It's just that we are attacked by so many different things, so much information and data that goes through our minds and into our heads and out that we... Honestly, it's hard to figure out what common sense is anymore. What is the definition of it? Well, but we've got to make sure that we get back to using our noggins, to praying for wisdom from God to show us what it is that He wants us to do financially. Now, there are some things that we can take from this verse, some things that we can do on a very practical standpoint. We need to budget. We need to take time to do a budget. And not only do we just need to do a budget, here's what happens with a lot of people. First of the year, they'll do a budget, put it in a drawer, and you know what never happens to that budget? It never gets looked at again. Had good intentions, but it takes a perseverance, it takes a persistence, it takes a willingness, a commitment to follow through on it. We need to track against the budget. I don't care, an envelope system works well. One of the things that we've begun to do, particularly for all of our cash transactions, is an envelope system. I have a hiding place for the envelopes. My kids have already figured it out one time, so I've had to go to another one, all right? You got to do that. Be creative in your hiding places, all right? If that's what it takes, find a computer software. The class that we're promoting, the Financial Peace University in conjunction with Brookwood, beginning February 10th, go to that class. Let me tell you, I can't afford to take my Sunday night and go do that. You can't afford not to. You can't. To get that stuff under control. Now, are you keeping track of trends in the economy? The last part of that verse says we got to keep abreast of the facts. What do you do? What are you thinking about for the future? You know, what is retirement going to look like for you? There's nothing wrong with asking those questions. You know, I will tell you, based on my own experience now that I am, again, 1 year older as of last week, that, you know, when I was first thinking about retirement, I didn't want to think about it because I thought, well, it's so far off, it'll never matter. And, you know, that seems just like yesterday, you know? And we don't even know what retirement looks like nowadays. Retirement in my world looks a whole lot different than the retirement looked like in my dad's world when he was talking about doing it. Besides, he's busier now than he's ever been anyway, so he just soon stayed at work, you know, with everything going on. But so retirement, do we think about the future? Well, what do you know about the trends in the economy today? Because I'll tell you that the trends that were kind of prevailing at the time when I started work right at AT&T right out of college some 25, 26 years ago, those prevailing assumptions about the economy and about my future in the economy have changed. They're totally different. They're shifted tremendously. And you know what? They're going to shift again. As I'm looking out, for some of you, they're going to shift multiple times in your lifetime, in your adulthood. For guys like me, you know, we're not middle age yet, but we're not quite there. But, you know, they're going to shift multiple times again. So are we keeping abreast of the facts? Are we using common sense? Well, the second thing that we need to do in God's blueprint for financial success is to earn fair pay for honest work. Earn fair pay for honest work. Here's a problem in the church. For the most part, Christ followers are very little different from those who don't follow Christ in terms of how they perform at their jobs. We try to get away with whatever we can, right? You know, do we knock off at 4 o'clock and, you know, when we're quitting time is really 4:30 and just kind of clean our desk, you know, in that last little time? You know, are we really giving everything we have? Well, Bud, you know, it's kind of hard when, you know, we get decreases in our benefits and stuff like that to really be motivated to give everything we've got. That shouldn't be your prime motivator. God said, do everything as if you were doing it for me. That includes your job, no matter what it is. Go all out. Give it all. I don't like my job. Well, you know what? Do some study and find out about yourself, as we're talking about in the strengths class that Amy and I will be talking about. And, you know, figure out something you'd rather do. And, you know, make a move. Don't be scared. It's not that bad, honest, when you do that. Well, hard work in Proverbs 12:11 means prosperity. Only fools idle away their time. You know, here I believe the writer was talking about people who were kind of lazy and who really would rather just kind of sit around the house and be couch potatoes all the time, you know, which is kind of unhealthy in itself. And so he was trying to talk about the fact that, look, get out there because those who will work hard will prosper. Again, in the Bible sense, it doesn't mean you're going to be rich. Prosperity in the biblical sense so often means that you will be successful doing what you're already doing. Does that kind of make sense? It doesn't mean that God's going to drop money in your lap necessarily. But you will be successful at what you're already doing when you're faithful. Well, I don't feel very successful, Bud, and I've been doing this stuff. Well, I would encourage you to examine your motives. Are you trying to be faithful to God just so you can be successful? See, I don't necessarily think that's the way that God wants us to operate either. But, you know, this whole thing about prosperity, when we use the word prosperity in light of Christianity, it gets confusing. Because so many today preach a prosperity gospel. You know, be faithful to God and God will make you rich. God wants to make you rich. You can go to the Walmart bookshelf or any popular store and you can find all these books from Christian authors. And their whole idea is so much how to make you prosper. How to make you look better. Okay? How to make you a better person. You know, I've told you this before. Some, you know, if you're watching TV or something and you read somebody and they say, you know, send me $10 so God will send you the 100, the blessing of the 100. You've heard people like that, right? And I've encouraged you in the past, and I encourage you again to write them and say, well, if you really believe that, let's do this. Why don't you send me the 10 and let God send you the 100, all right? You know, maybe that's something we should probably try to do to test it, you know? So prosperity has to do with spiritual blessings and increased responsibility. I think that's pretty clear. Here's the third thing that we got to do. We got to give the first part of our earnings. We got to give out of the first part of our earnings. Look at what he says in Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first and best part of all your income. Now, what did that say? The first and the best. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that our giving needs to come out of what's left over at the end of the month. Does that kind of make sense? The first means when you get paid, whatever that looks like for you in your business and in your context, he says, then go ahead and do that with the first. Then your barns will be full and your vats will overflow with fresh wine. Now, the idea there, again, is not that you'll get rich, but that if you're a professional skateboarder, okay, or a professional musician, you'll excel in what you're already doing. Okay? He will make you successful in what you're already doing at some level. Well, he says so much about that. And so the fourth thing about God's blueprint for financial success is kind of illustrated by a man who worked all of his life and he saved all that he could. He loved money more than anything, and he had a fortune. So just before he died, he said to his wife, honey, when I die, I want you to take all my money and put it in the casket with me. I want to take my money into the afterlife with me. His wife promised that she would. At the funeral, just before the undertakers closed the casket, his wife was seen putting a box in the casket. The undertaker shut the casket and rolled it away. Her friend, who was there helping console her, said, I know that you were not foolish enough to put all that money in there with that man. And the wife looked at him and said at her, and she said, honey, I just can't lie. I promised him that I would put that money in the casket, and I did. You mean to tell me that you put all that money in the casket with him? And she said, I sure did. I wrote him a check. Now, kind of leads us to the fourth thing, all right, about God's blueprint for financial success, and that is we need to save for future provision. We need to save for future provision. We've got to be prepared for the future because guess what? The future is coming quickly. The future is now and the future is continuing to come very rapidly at us. I don't know that I like that so much, but it's just the way it is. Proverbs 21, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. You know anybody that spends whatever they get? My parents, when I was young, whenever I'd get some money, it would be kind of like, boy, money sure does burn a hole in your pockets. Anybody ever had anybody, your parents say that to them too? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Does anybody use that line on their kids now today? Oh, yeah, yeah, I do too. You know, it burns a hole, and as soon as you get it, you got to spend it. Well, the writer of the Proverbs talked about that because he said, you know, you got to be ready for, we had a little issue on this week ourselves. And to spare my daughter embarrassment, I won't talk about it. But we dealt with, you know, this whole thing. I know I use that term for them. And it's hard to teach our kids to save while at the same time them wanting to enjoy their money. After all, if you're like me as a parent, your kids don't get a whole lot of it anyway. So when they do get it, they have ideas. They have dreams. They have things that they want. We did when we were kids as well. But the wise man saves for the future. The foolish man spends whatever he gets. You know, and this is important. You know, my kids have even come to me sometimes because of the way we've kind of put the clamps on some things over time. He said, Dad, are we poor? You know? And no, honey, we're not poor. We've got to find the balance. See, here's the point. If God says with the first fruits, do what? With your very first part of your income. What are you supposed to do? Give. Okay, good. And we're also supposed to save. Well, you know, that's two pretty clear biblical mandates we have. about how to handle our money. Now, but how can I give and save at the same time? Well, you know what? Something's got to be squeezed, doesn't it? And that is typically our standard of living. Has to be squeezed, because God never said live at a, you know, a high level standard of living. But he did give us commandments about giving and about saving. He said, because there are people in the kingdom needs your gift, and you know what? The future's coming, and you got to be prepared for it. You don't know what it's going to hold. And I will dare say that even one of the things about retirement, when I came out of college and I started in the working world, I was thinking, hey, I'll just work for the same company all my career. Now, God called me to the ministry, and I didn't do that. I did work there 10 years. But even if he had not called me into the ministry, my assumption would have been, and I began seeing around 10 years, that, hey, this whole idea that I'd work for the same company for all these years and be taken care of all my life, that's become a fairy tale nowadays. My dad had that, but, you know, I don't. And so, you know, even if I had stayed at the company, you know, I still don't think today that I could confidently say that I would have that same type of situation after retirement. The future is changing before our eyes. Here's the fifth thing that we need to do. We need to economize to get the maximum benefit from our money. We got to economize. And I love this verse. Lazy people don't even cook the game they catch, but the diligent make use of everything they find. The clearest picture to me of this, ladies, is coupon shopping, right? If you are a coupon shopper, you are a Proverbs 31 lady, let me tell you what. That's one of the most wonderful things you can do. My wife embarrasses me so much in the lines at grocery stores and at Walmart when she's buying groceries, because we'll be sitting there and we're checking out and everything, and you know, she's got her coupon book there, you know, and it's got like 80 million thousand coupons in it. And she's looking through them and she's like, I think I got a coupon for that. I think I got a coupon. I think. And you know what? I'm sitting there thinking, honey, there's people behind you in line. You know, we got the... And you know, but by the time she pulls out her coupons and I realize she saved us $10, I'm saying, hey, good job. You know, that's worth the embarrassment. But that's the example of economizing. Oftentimes we don't do the little things because we say, oh gosh, it's just a little thing and won't contribute much. Guess what? The little things add way up. They really add way up when we really try to economize. The diligent make use of everything they find. Don't waste resources. Know where you put things so you don't have to go buy another one when you need it and you can't find the first one you bought. You ever done that? And then what really makes you mad when you do that is what? You go back later and you find it. You know? It's going to happen. So let's plan for economizing. Let's plan to get everything out of everything we've got. You know, particularly now in a day of where gas prices are just absolutely ludicrous, you know, you got to find ways to deal with that. You got to be smart. You got to be smart. Well, how do we do that? How do we do some of this stuff? You know, one of the things that I used to remember when I was a kid, watching all the westerns and all, it's not like every show that came on, the constant or the jungle, you know, like Tarzan and all the shows, you know, the adventure stuff that happened in the Amazon and all that. It seemed like every time, in every show, there was a common pitfall that someone would encounter. It's kind of like, and that is, and I don't see it too much on television anymore. I don't watch a whole lot, but does anybody fall in quicksand anymore in our television shows? Does anybody do that in the new stuff? You remember as a kid, you know, there's a quicksand experience in every episode. You remember that? You know, somebody would be walking along just happy-go-lucky in the jungle, you know. And once they got in quicksand, what happened? They were doomed. That was it. They could be ankle deep in quicksand and nobody could pull them out, you know. It wouldn't happen. Well, you know, if we're going to be able to follow God's plan, His blueprint for financial success, we've got to understand some of the things that we've got to avoid. And there are some clear things that we've got to avoid. I'm going to real quickly give you those in the last couple of minutes we've got. How do we avoid these money pitfalls? Here's the first one. Borrowing money without a definite means of repayment. Okay, bud, what exactly does that mean? Well, back in the 40s and 50s, companies like Sears discovered that they could sell more washers and dryers and more televisions if they were to do what? Offer for their customers to buy on time. That was what we used to call it way back. Now, I wasn't around back then, but my economics courses I learned. It was called buy on time. And we know it today, you're right, buy on credit. The idea of time was, well, let them have some time to pay and we'll sell more product that way. Well, that became an industry boom. It really did. Not only in the appliance industry with Sears, but it spread everywhere. We can buy anything now on time. And so the whole idea of what the biblical definition of debt, borrowing, it's so different now. Our ideas are so different than they used to be, maybe in the early 20th century. And so how do we deal with that? So I do not believe that it is a sin biblically for you to have debt on your books. Okay? I do believe that it becomes problematic when you have borrowed money without a definite means of repayment. Now, what does that mean? You are in a deep, not too nice situation. For example, if you owe more on your car than it's worth, you are upside down and you're in violation of this principle. Why? Because you don't have a definite means of repayment on that sucker. If you were to decide to sell it, you couldn't get enough to pay off what you owe on it. So you got to be real careful. Houses, real estate, we've always thought about, that's appreciating. So it's okay to have mortgages and stuff like that. Yes, I believe that. But I'm really beginning to wonder, is the housing market today really as appreciating an asset as it used to be? No, it's not. It's not. So we got to be real careful about stuff like that. When we think about debt, don't get caught in something and buy something that you can't pay for. That's the big deal. That's what it means when we don't have a definite means of repayment. I can't sell whatever it is and fully pay off the obligation. That's what it really means. That principle is called surety. Now, the Bible does talk about surety. And that's a situation where we are in bondage to someone simply because we do not have a means to take care of the obligation with the asset that the obligation stands for itself. I hope that's kind of makes clear. The poor, Proverbs 22 says, are always ruled over by the rich. So don't borrow and put yourself under their power. Now, as long as you treat it responsibly and you can, you know what you're into and that kind of thing, you're not under their power. But the moment that your obligation becomes greater than the value of what you're obligated for, you're in deep stuff. So here's the best guideline. Use debt sparingly. Sparingly. The more we practice that principle, the better off we'll be. Okay. The second thing that we got to be careful of is co-signing for someone else's debt. You got to be real careful for that. Okay. Now, I know in the world in which we live today, if you don't have credit, you ain't got nothing. Well, I got to get a credit card just so I can get credit built up. And that's kind of the way it is, And so, you got to do that. I don't like it that you got to do that, but guess what? You pretty much got to do that in the world in which we live today. So if you got a cosign for your kid, all right, parents, in order for them to get their first car or whatever, because they're going to make all the payments and pay for it from age 16 anyway, right? Right? Right, kids? Is that the deal y'all struck with your parents? Yeah? Yeah, they're not responding. They don't like what I just said. But whatever, you've got to make sure that you take care of them. But look at what the word says about it. Son, if you endorse a debt for someone, a note for someone you hardly know, guaranteeing his debt, you are in serious trouble. You may have trapped yourself by your agreement. Now, he talks about co-signing for people you hardly know. But let's kind of draw the line here. And I would suggest that you would be better off holding any co-signing you ever do for only those in your family and to help them get started. Now, that might mean getting started as a teenager. That might mean getting started in their home, maybe. But do it for your family members if you must. But outside that, I think it's pretty clear that the best thing to do is to avoid it altogether. Here's the third thing that we need to make sure that we avoid, and that's get-rich-quick schemes. Oh, Bud, now you tell me after I've lost my shirt, 20 years ago. This verse has always been in the Bible ever since God gave us the Bible. And we find it in Proverbs 28. Trying to get rich quick is evil and leads to poverty. Anything that promises you a really good quick return sounds too good to be true, probably because it is. You got to be real careful. The Bible is all about sustained growth economically. Okay? And so anything we see that's going to boom, just give us something, quick return real quickly, we got to be real careful of and very leery of that. The fourth is speculative investments. Speculative investments. Speculation has to do with knowing the future. Now, if you can predict the future, then, and you want to go out and you want to invest in commodities and futures and that kind of thing, if you can predict the future and you feel totally good about it, go for it. But speculative investments are those that typically have the warnings, like really right up front, that say something like, please understand that a portion of all of your principal may be lost if you choose to invest in this vehicle. Okay, read what they say. That's not even fine print. That's kind of like bold on a lot of those investment opportunities. The Bible says, there's another serious problem I have seen everywhere. Savings are put into risky investments that turn sour, and soon there is nothing left to pass on to one's son. Now, do you get the idea that in the Bible, the idea of inheritance is a significant issue? It's big. It's important. The idea is that it is a godly thing for us to be able to pass on to our family members. The man who speculates is soon back to where he began with nothing. The fifth thing that I think constitutes a major pitfall in the idea of trying to pursue God's blueprint for financial success is civil court proceedings. Many of you, did you know that God put a whole chapter in Scripture to deal with civil court proceedings? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What does it say? It says, when you have something against another Christian, why do you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other Christians to decide who is right? Now, this deal is for Christ follower and Christ follower. Okay? That's what 1 Corinthians 6 is intended to govern. Okay? Anything beyond that is not covered. Because the expectation is if someone's not a Christ follower, why would they want the church, which they don't really have they're not a part of it anyway, to take care of their issues? Our church, I'm proud to say that we do not like to see divorce occur. We do not like to see families break up. We don't believe, we think that there are very few cases in which it's truly a God thing for that to happen, because I think the Bible has pretty stringent limitations on that. But when it becomes inevitable that it happens, I am proud to say that we've had a group of elders down through the years who have always advocated first the idea, okay, we don't agree with your decision, but if you must, would you be willing to allow the church to adjudicate or to mediate rather than you taking this stuff to court when the spouses are believers, okay? And so most of the time, guess what? Folks decline the offer. But our elders do offer. And I think that's the biblical thing. God's plan was for the church to be not only a spiritual learning filling station, as we talked about last week, but to be a practical place where that could have positive impact on the lives of those followers in the church. Now, there are guidelines. There are things that we have to do. This does not always work out. I've been party to a situation in where a family member has been injured in a civil situation, all right? And I happen to know the other party in the situation professionally. And so in order to try to get it resolved, I made multiple attempts to contact that person to say, can we sit down and talk about this? Because I think that we need to resolve this. And I cited 1 Corinthians 6. And then when I got no response verbally, I had to write a letter. Wrote a 4-page letter to the person describing the situations and the circumstances, suggesting that our elder group and the deacons at their church get together to mediate the situation. I copied the deacons in the church to let them know that that was our heart, and I got no response whatsoever. So the point is, we've got to make sure that we make every effort to follow God's Word, to follow 1 Corinthians 6 before we take things to the next level. Unfortunately, neither the church or the individual responded. So then we had no other the family member had no other recourse. But civil court proceedings is something we can get wrapped around the axle with. It's something that can kind of keep us out of, you know, really seeing clearly what God wants us to do. So we need to avoid things like get-rich-quick schemes, co-signing, borrowing without a means of repayment, speculative investments, and other things in order for us to be able to plan, to save, to give, to economize, to do those things that God says you must do. Here's the bottom line. God assigns proportionate levels of resources for me to maximize for the benefit of His kingdom. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. He calls us to be all-purpose resource managers. Time, relationships, finances. All of its role. The same principles that we talked about for money today apply to your time, and they apply to your relationships. They apply to your relationships. The principles are the same across all resources. God assigns proportionate levels of resources for me to maximize for the benefit of His kingdom. Are you benefiting Him in the way that you handle what He gives you to manage for Him? That's the question that we need to struggle with this week and beyond. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your teaching on practical areas of life. Father, you have given us such a plan, such a way to move forward in areas of life that sometimes we don't want to talk about. And God, I think this is one of those. And God, I pray that if there's anything I said today that was not of you, that you'll strike it from our memories. But God, keep us in touch with your word, knowing that your word is pervasive, it's comprehensive, it covers so much, it covers everything that we could ever imagine needing guidance on. So, Father, I thank you for the way that you work and for the way that you share, for the way that you want us to know what it is that you're saying. So, God, help us today to really know you more and understand you more and to live by those principles that you give us. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. Do me a couple of favors. We have got about 50 or so church leaders that will be in here tomorrow all day. So I'm going to need some help from some of you, if you don't mind sticking around for a few minutes, just setting about 7 or 8 tables out around the front here so we can have for them. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is go back to the board back there. If you didn't get a chance to, sign up with your prayer group. You still have time to do that. Make sure you leave your connection cards, your integrity connection cards, along with the offerings that our people have, our members have, in the boxes on the back as you leave today. God bless. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week. If you've got a few minutes, can help me, just hop on up front here and we'll get this knocked out pretty quick. Thanks.